As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to be with you and with one another. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing praises to your name. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together with sisters and brothers in Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have to hear you speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that now as your word is read and proclaimed, that we would hear with joy that which you have to say to us today. Through Christ our Lord, amen. This morning we are continuing our series looking at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. I'm going to be reading, actually, this is going to be our lesson through much of the summer. I'll be gone the next 2 weeks. I'm going to be on something else, but when I get back, we'll pick up with this through the beginning of September. But be looking at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. This is how you should pray. And if you remember before that, Jesus was giving some negative examples about how not to pray, that they were not to pray like the hypocrites that just prayed and spun out, you know, beautiful words so that people will be impressed and say, boy, is he or she spiritual. It's not to say that we don't pray together. We do, but it's a matter of the heart. And then secondly, he was talking about not to pray like the pagans. And the idea there is that in that sense, prayer was almost looked at as magic. It was just finding the right magic words that would move God, whoever God may be in their case, to answer the request. And so what Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. And he says then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as last week, our text is going to focus on the first part of that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Last week we looked at our Father in heaven. This we're going to focus on the phrase, hallowed be your name. Well, if you look in the back of me, you'll see that we have there as a definition of disciple, because we believe very strongly as a congregation that Jesus is calling us to understand that making disciples and making disciples who make disciples is the very key of who we are as a church, and indeed to be the focus of everything we do. And so we understand a disciple as one who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. And so the question comes, okay, that's true. How do we engage with Jesus? You know, how do we engage with Jesus? How do we connect with Jesus so that this becomes a reality within our lives? And there are a number of ways that we can do that, but the first and the most important is connected to what we read here this morning, because the most important way in which we engage with God, in which we engage with Jesus Christ, is through prayer. Prayer is the means by which we relate to God and the means by which all the promises that God has made us in Jesus Christ are kind of taken into our lives. There is no such thing as a spiritual life. There's no such thing as growing as a disciple. In fact, there's no such thing as a disciple without prayer. prayer is the key. And so it's important. And Jesus, the disciples understood that. They looked at Jesus and his ministry and his relationship with the Father, and they saw that prayer was absolutely integral to it. And so they, in the parallel passage of this in Luke chapter 11, said, having observed Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in this passage from Matthew's gospel, it's a section of his gospel in which he is teaching specifically his disciples. One of the important things that he deals with is prayer. And so he said, pray this way. And we're going to be spending time going through the various petitions and parts of that prayer. So last week we looked at prayer in terms of approaching God or approaching the Almighty. And we saw that in prayer we come into the presence, the very presence of God, the creator of heaven and earth. We come into the presence of the Holy One, who is glorious in majesty and awesome in power, is beyond our understanding. But we also saw that through Jesus Christ we have the promise, we have the privilege of approaching God, not with dread or with a kind of groveling fear, but we have the privilege of coming to God as Father. In Jesus Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, and we come to Him on the basis of a relationship as our Father. And so a disciple's prayer, we saw, is rooted in relationship. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we come into a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. As we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we learn and begin to take on more of the character of our Father. You know, we come to God as Father. And I know that is difficult for some people, because some of us have images of Father in our own lives that are not something that we particularly want to warm up to. But the reality is that in coming to God as our Heavenly Father, we are coming to a God that is different. We are not coming to a God who is fickle or unreasonably demanding, but a God who delights in His children. We do not come to a God who is distant and unpredictable or even at times abusive, but we come to a God who is steadfast in love and grace and prayer. You know, we come not to an imperfect Father, as all us earthly fathers are, who deal with the brokenness of their own lives, and unfortunately their children often share the fallout of that, but we come to a Father who is perfect, who knows what is best for us, and is willing to go to the greatest of lengths, even to the point of sacrifice, that we might live with Him in fullness as His children. Our Father in heaven invites us to approach God with confidence and with trust, with hope and in love. And indeed, this gracious invitation is the very ground upon which we stand in prayer. That makes a huge difference. We're not coming to a God who we need to, you know, say the right words to appease. We're not coming to a God who doesn't know everything that there is to know about us already, but who still, we come to a God who in spite of that still loves us and invites us to relate to Him as our Father. Unless we understand that, you know, prayer is going to be nothing but a duty. Now, this morning we're going to kind of move on to look at the section of the Lord's or the disciples' prayer, in which Jesus instructed His disciples, past and present, how and what to ask of God. And we start out in relationship with our God as Father. Then He teaches them to ask. And the approach to God as Father is in this prayer, followed by a series of six petitions in which Jesus taught His disciples the proper focus of prayer. You see, prayer for Jesus was not primarily a means of meeting our personal needs. It was not a good or religious, not a religious or devotional exercise to make us look religious or feel good. The chief purpose of prayer is to seek God and God's glory. You see, in there, in this prayer, if you look at it closely, there are three petitions asking that God's name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That begins what they asked for, what he says to ask for, but then those are followed by our petitions for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And keep us from evil. You need to understand that our positions are important, but they are subordinate to God's glory and God's purposes. And so the first thing that he calls his disciples to pray, which kind of everything else flows out from, are the words, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Names were significant in Hebrew thought. A name was not simply a word or a title which a person or a thing was called, like Bob or Mary or John. Rather, names were connected with the character, the personality of the person. And we see that in many of the biblical characters of the Old Testament. Abraham's name means father of nations. And Abraham was the seed from which, Israel flowed. Samuel means God has heard. God has heard. God heard the prayers of his mother, and Samuel was born as a gift to Israel. Jacob, on the other hand, was names meant supplanter or trickster, and he was always one who was scheming, to get ahead. And finally, in the New Testament, Jesus, means the Lord saves. Names are significant. Names are significant. And so in this petition, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What he taught his disciples to pray was that God's name would be hallowed. Now, this petition of the disciples' prayer is one whose meaning is most difficult to express, because hallowed is not a word that we use in everyday speech. When was the last time that you said, this is hallowed? Other than, hollowing out a log or something like that. It's simply not something that we use very often. It can lead to misunderstanding. And so, he gets things like the story of the little boy who, in his prayer, started talking to Harold. And he did this for a while, and his mother finally asked me, what's going on? He says, well, this is what the Bible taught me. Our Father in heaven, Harold is your name. But hallowed is not a concept that we really understand. So we need to look at that a little bit. So the word that we translate hallowed means to treat a person, place, or a thing as holy. To hallow something is to set it aside as holy. And of course, the principal meaning of holy in Scripture is something that is different, separate, or set apart. That which is holy is set apart from other things. A holy or a hallowed place is set apart from other places. And Abraham Lincoln kind of referred to that in the Gettysburg Address, where he talks about hallowing this ground of the Gettysburg Cemetery as a, if not a sacred, and a significant place. We often look at churches as hallowed, because they are set apart for God's purposes. You know, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was holy in that it was set apart. It was different from the other days in that it was the day specifically set apart for the people to worship God. And so the name of God was seen as holy for the Jewish people. This understanding of God's name being hallowed would not be something that was new to the disciples. It would have been very ingrained within them. You know, the name of God had been revealed to Moses as he was being prepared to deliver the people from captivity in Egypt. And his name is very significant. You know, Moses said, "What shall I... You know, who should I say sent me?" And his name was simply this. The Hebrew is Yahweh, but what that translated means, "I am who I am," or simply, "I am." And what that revealed was a God so holy, so set apart, that there was nothing in heaven and on earth or on earth that could be used to describe him. You know, it's not, "I am the God, you know, the mountain," or "I'm God, you know, the sea," as in other religions. Simply, it is, "I am," because there is none like him. In later practice, that name, Yahweh, "I am," came to be considered so holy that it wasn't even commonly spoken. And indeed, if you look through old manuscripts of the Old Testament, you know, you'll see that where that name comes in, there may be the first letter, but then it's left blank. And synonyms such as Adonai or simply the name were spoken instead. And so the disciples would have understood this, that the words "Hallowed be your name" is a prayer that God's name be recognized and regarded as holy and set apart and honored in a unique and in an unsurpassed way because it was of ultimate value. You know, Brian Dodd in his book Praying Jesus Way writes, "The Lord's Prayer begins with our sense of belonging to the God of ancient Israel, whose very name is sacred. We come into God's presence remembering that God deserves our complete respect, deepest awe, and our submissive deference. God, who is over all, who delivered the Israelites out of absolute captivity in Egypt, is the holy God we address in prayer." And so to hallow God's name is therefore to honor and praise and worship God as he has been revealed to us. It is to set him apart, to set him above all things and all others. To hallow God's name is to recognize that as we pray, we come into the presence of one who is not like, there's no comparison. He's like no other in his greatness and glory. To hallow God's name means to remember and reflect upon who God is and what God has done. What God has done in history and what the one as the one who saves his people. But it is also to remember and to recognize what God has done for you and for me. To hallow God's name is to understand that the beginning place of prayer it starts with honoring and recognizing God. The Old Testament expressed an expectation of a day to come that when God would be revealed in all his glory, a day that would come when God's name, when his purpose would be honored and worshiped by all. And in this first petition, Jesus taught his disciples and he teaches us to make this kind of honoring of God a central part of their lives and their prayers. The New Testament, too, reminds us that one day God's name will be revealed as holy to all. We remember in Philippians where Paul writes, you know, that day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and in earth and under earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is going to come when God's name will be honored by and recognized by all. But in the meantime, Jesus teaches us that in our prayer, we are to seek to honor God's name. So what does this petition teach us about how we should pray? Well, a number of things. First, it recognizes that the grace for a disciple's prayer comes from God Himself. You know, hallowed be your name is a prayer to start with for help in our devotional and worship life itself. Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name is really probably a good translation of what that means. And in this, we are asking God to help us as we pray, to not let our prayers turn into mere ritual or to become rambling words without heartfelt commitment. Through these words, we ask that God remain the center of our lives and our consciousness so that we never use God's name in an empty way, reciting prayers that we do not really mean. Hallowed be your name is a prayer that God would keep us from distractions when we pray. Hallowed be your name is a good place to start prayer. I don't know if any of you other have this problem, but do you ever, you know, have a time when you're in prayer and all of a sudden you think and you say, I don't even remember what I've been praying about for the last 2 or 3 minutes. Or you find yourself drifting from praying about something to thinking about, you know, what's for dinner tomorrow. You know, it's just part of our human nature is to become easily distracted. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we are asking is that God would give us grace so that we would be able to honor his name by keeping our focus and praying prayers not just off the top of our heads or repeating things on our lips, but praying from the depths of our hearts in our conviction. So hallowed be your name is first of all a prayer that God would help us to pray rightly. Second, it tells us that the content of a disciple's prayer includes honoring and worshiping God. You know, it is very easy, and I fall into this regularly, to, you know, when I think that my prayers can very easily become, you know, A, what I need or what other people need. And some of the, you know, most time, at least what other people need is usually pretty important, but, you know, it is so easy just to jump into, you know, God, I need this, or God, so-and-so needs this, that you know, that becomes all that it is. Well, this teaches us that part of our prayer as disciples includes honoring and worshiping God. And so what that says is that, you know, as we come to God in prayer, we spend some time proclaiming the greatness and the holiness of God. You know, spend time in prayer honoring God for who He is. Spend time in prayer praising God for His character, His nature, His greatness and His goodness, His power and His love. Spend time in prayer giving thanks to God for what He has done. You know, and in that, you know, there's some things that can be helpful as we seek to do that. First, you know, it's helpful to be specific as possible. You know, not just praise God for your good, but begin to think of ways and reflect on ways in which you have seen His goodness in your life and in the world around us. You know, more than just, you know, thanking God for blessing me, but spend some time reflecting on the ways in which we have known God's blessing and God's goodness and thanking Him specifically for that. You know, specificity is good in prayer. The second thing we can do is we can use the scriptures. The Psalms are great for that. You know, as we read the words of the Psalms in the psalmist's great praise of God and thanksgiving, and also sometimes in their lament before God, you know, we can internalize those and make those our own and become those the impetus or you know, that which feeds our own prayers. Or we can go for example to you know, passages of the New Testament, like, you know, Ephesians 1, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy has you know, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on to list about seven of them. And, you know, praying through something like that can put our focus on God and his greatness. Maybe in our prayer, you know, sing or read a hymn or a song, you know, take the words that saints from before have used to praise God and make them our own. But what this says, you know, however we do that, is that worship is the atmosphere in which prayer thrives. And we will never have a deep prayer life unless this kind of honoring God's name in worship is part of it. The third thing is that this teaches us is that the desire of a disciple, the desires of a disciple's prayer should be not simply about me or even about us, but about God's glory. Now, that's not to say that we don't pray for personal needs. That's not to say that we don't pray for the church. It's not to say that we don't pray for our world. But it's about more than just about us. And so it teaches us to pray. You know, even when we go through and pray the petitions that we're going to be looking at in the next number of weeks, that we do it with the attitude that, Lord, may you be honored. May you be honored in my own life as you do this, this, and this. May you be honored in our church as we ask you to do this. May you be honored in our world. You see the point? The point is that prayer is about more than getting what we want. Although our Father does call us and invite us, as we will see, to present to Him the deepest of our needs, but within the context of honoring God in that. And finally, it teaches us that one of the outcomes of a disciple's prayer is that God's name would be honored not only with our words, but also in our lives. This is a prayer that not only would what we say to God hallow His name, honor His name, but that God would work in us, that our lives would reflect that reality. The great evangelist Charles Finney wrote, "People who seek the day when God's name would be honored must not only pray for His name to be hallowed, but must live as if they value the honor of His name right now." You see, in this first petition of the disciples' prayer, we pray for ourselves and all believers to live up to the family name and honor God with our lives. You know, other people should be able to observe our lives and know who we belong to. And God's reputation, quite honestly, is more intertwined with our own than we often like to admit. And so what Jesus is teaching is that we pray this, that our lives and our life together might honor God in such a way that others would see His goodness and His greatness, you know, through us. You know, I know some people who, you know, they say, you know, I will never put a cross or a fish on the back of my car. Because I know sometimes the way that I drive does not honor God. Maybe even sometimes the hand signals. And I don't want to dishonor God with a... No, just kidding. No one I know would do that. By identifying myself as a Christian. And indeed, in some of the Jewish writings, you know, there's something written by one rabbi says, you know, if you much sin, go where someone doesn't know you and do it among the pagans so that God's name will not be dishonored. Well, I don't know whether that was a thus says the Lord, whether it's just this guy's fight, but you see the point is that we are called to honor God's name, not simply by the prayers we pray, not simply by the words we speak, but by the way in which we live. Now, Jesus' listeners would have understood that honoring God's name was more about words, but about the way they live. We have a God to honor by how we live our lives. And so in this prayer, we seek God's help in living up to that calling. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, one of the greatest lessons of the Lord's Prayer is that true prayer is God-centered. And as we pray this prayer, we ask God that our lives might revolve around Him like planets around the sun. And we pray that we might fulfill the very purpose for which we are created. And as we grow in our connection with Jesus, as we grow in our engagement with Jesus, you know, let us learn from His teaching on prayer here that part of what we do, the focus of what we do, be upon God, upon honoring Him, giving glory to Him, about surrendering ourselves to His will and His purposes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.